Good morning.
Oh, that's pretty loud. How's everyone this morning? You're having a happy Sabbath so far? Mine started out so happy. I got to sleep in. It felt like sleeping in because I'm on Minnesota time. I got up. I had one of my favorite breakfasts ever. And then I got to my bag, excited to pull out my freshly pressed suit, and realized I forgot it in Minnesota. So I apologize about that. I also forgot all my socks, so reusing these again. Oops. Did you enjoy the video? Will you be coming to GYC? I wonder by show of hands how many of you have heard of GYC? That's just about everybody. Has anyone been to GYC in the past? A few of you are lacking. You should come. Just to clarify, I guess, I often get asked, is GYC and GC, are they the same thing? To be clear, they are not. GYC is an organized movement of young people. It's led out all by volunteers, and it's a bunch of young people that got together, and our mission, our determination, is to fulfill the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Also, to prepare the next generation of young people to fulfill the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, how are we connected with the GC? A lot of people ask that. We are connected like this. We have an advisory board. What is it? An advisory board. It consists of the GC youth director, the NAD youth director, a couple of vice presidents from the GC, membership from ASI, and then, of course, young people as well serve on that board. We're also, as president of GYC, I sit on the North American Division Youth Advisory. Kind of an exciting time. We get to sit down with all the youth directors, discuss what we're doing, make sure everyone's communicating well. And just recently, as president of GYC, I got elected from the GC to serve as a delegate in Atlanta. So definitely communication between GYC and GC happens, and we're excited to be part of a movement. I am excited personally to be part of a movement that supports the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Just a little way of introduction. I hope you come there. Truly, it is a life-changing experience, and you should come. Just to, I guess, provide encouragement, if you will. I get to travel quite a bit. Working with GYC, and Advent Hope is a blessing literally around the world. And I've been in Europe, I've been in Asia, I've been in different places where they listen to the messages, they're inspired. So I would just encourage the leadership, keep doing what you're doing. It's a blessing for more than just the congregation here. It's a blessing for me personally. I know that my wife was traveling, I think even out here to visit her sister, and some of the last words I heard before drifting off to sleep were those of Norman McNulty. So it's a blessing in my own personal life. Keep it up. Don't stop. As they said, I'm Justin. I tell you that because I work in a bank. What do I do? Full-time, I'm a banker. I work in a community bank in Minnesota. I don't have any formal training in preaching. I didn't go to theology school, things of that nature. So sometimes my messages aren't, you know, right on point. I skip over things. I forget things. I leave words out. I mix up words. I tell you that as a warning before we jump into our message this morning. Fair enough? So, our topic, the colossal constraint seen from another perspective. I'd invite you to bow your heads. Actually, let me just say one more thing, sorry. It's interesting because in our minds, we kind of categorize spiritual things. We put levels to them and say, this is more spiritual, this is less spiritual. So I got in my office maybe a couple weeks ago, sat down, prayed, opened my Bible, and I knew I was going to be speaking at Advent Hope, so I needed to come up with something deep. You've been in those situations where something in your mind surface just isn't going to do. So I get out and I'm going through this sermon and I run across this quote from Ellen White that just fit into this message so perfectly. And I'll admit this morning, in some minds, it's a simplistic message. It's easy for everyone to understand, but I know for a fact that God wants at least one of you here this morning to hear this message. So I ask you to bow your heads with me. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, it's an honor, it's a privilege, and it's a blessing to be here serving you this Sabbath day. We thank you for creating us, for knowing that at the end of your creation, we would need a whole day to look back at you and remember you. So we're here that this morning just to do that, Lord. As I preach, I ask that you would take me far away from the message. You know the messenger. You know my delinquencies, my deficiencies, and I ask that all that would be pushed aside and that your Holy Spirit would descend in this auditorium this morning. Lord, it's a humble prayer. I pray not so people will leave here saying Justin preached a good sermon, but so that they'll leave here saying we know Jesus more. Lord, it's an honor and a privilege to serve you. I just ask that you'd be with us here in this message. And I pray all these things in your precious name. Amen. It was not long ago I was at Mount Pisgah Academy. Has anyone heard of it? By show of hands, have you heard of it? I was waiting for your hand to go up. I was there. Does anyone know where it's at? North Carolina. Mount Pisgah Academy. I went there for 4 years. I think it was my third or fourth year. Dorm life was getting a little bit mundane. It was getting a little bit same old, same old. So two of my friends and I, we got together and we decided we need to do something to kind of liven up our experience. We need to do something that would make us living legends in the boys' dorm. So we put together this plan. It was pretty simplistic, but we wanted to do it. We had a mission, and our mission was to touch every doorknob in the entire faculty campus. Seems easy enough. We were going to video document it. We were going to go out between the times of 1 and 3. Now, to be clear, that was 1 and 3 a.m., that posed a bit of a problem because we had to sneak out of the dorm and there was risk of getting caught. Now, I don't tell you this because I'm proud of the story, but I tell you that to illustrate a point. So we did it. We sat down on the chalkboard. We lined it all up. We had our routes. We knew what we were going to do. We knew how to sneak out of the dorm and we were ready to accomplish this mission. So night one comes. It was close to the beginning of the school year. We snuck out. We got to the Zarandona's house. We did that one. We got to the Carter's house. And I mean, things were just going like clockwork. Then we get to the Bradley's house. You can see them pictured up there. Now the Bradleys, they were interesting people. What we didn't realize is that Mr. Bradley decided to get Mrs. Bradley a gift over the summer. That gift happened to be two Great Danes. So that did not come into our calculation of how we were going to catch their doorknob. So I remember it so vividly. We snuck up behind their house. We were going to kind of crawl up and then slink along the outside and get to their front door. So we're there in the backyard. We're crawling up. We're sneaking up. We're getting ready. And I still remember it to this day. Just over my right shoulder, this blood-curdling from this deep abyss growl comes. And we knew we were in trouble. So we scanned the horizons, and we saw this cliff that led out into the woods. We had no other choice. We didn't know at the time that he had actually installed an invisible fence, but we had to keep going. So we just start running for this cliff, and we get to the cliff, and we just leap off it into the woods. Now, when we did that, we hit this thorn patch, and we're still running, and I mean, I'm getting cut up. Blood is dripping down my chest and my legs, and it was a disaster. And we get to the center of the woods, and it was, when bad couldn't get any worse, it did. All the dogs on the entire campus began to start barking. It was like this great chorus of dog barking. And the three of us got together in this little huddle in the middle of the woods, and we thought to ourselves, we are in trouble. Faculty are going to hear this. They're going to be nestled between their seats. They're going to hear the dogs barking, and immediately, from their perspective, they're going to think three guys snuck out of the dorm. We just knew it. So we're there, we're trying to come up with a plan, we're nervous, we're going over what went wrong, and all we want to do is get back to the dorm safely. And it occurred to us, and I don't remember how long, 10, 15 minutes, that just because a faculty member hears a dog bark doesn't mean they'll associate that with guys sneaking out of the dorm. So in our minds, from our perspective, a faculty member was going to know we had snuck out. But in all reality, a faculty member might hear a dog barking and think it was a cat, think it was a rabbit. Doesn't necessarily mean that three guys, like idiots, snuck out of the dorm. From our perspective, we were caught, we were in trouble, and we were looking at it from the faculty's perspective thinking, big trouble. But in all reality, it could have been something else. When we really sat down and analyzed from the faculty's perspective, it could have been something else. This morning, friends, I want to unravel a story. I want us to look at someone who I believe saw things from a different perspective. You see, David and Goliath. David, actually, before we go there, perhaps this morning I would venture to say that a lot of us look at witnessing, we look at evangelism, we look at involvement in the church from the wrong perspective. Perhaps this morning you came here and you know that God is calling you to do something more, but in your heart of hearts, you feel inadequate. And somehow in our minds, we build up this picture of this perfect person that God could use. We sit here and think to ourselves, you know, if I knew my Bible just a little bit better, then God could use me. If I could articulate a little more what it is that the Adventists believe, the 28 fundamental beliefs, then God could use me. If I could knock on that neighbor's door or talk to that coworker without stuttering, then God could use me. From our perspective, a human perspective, we build up a perfect person that must go out and witness. This morning, I want to unravel a story of a young boy. I want to unravel the story of a king who was selected at a very early age. The thesis for my sermon, you can go back one. The thesis for my message this morning is, if we begin to see things from another perspective, our lives would take on new meaning. If we begin to see things not from a human perspective, but from God's perspective, our lives would never be the same. If each one of us here this morning could see things how God sees it, Advent Hope would be a different place. Unravel a story of David and Goliath. A story with an incredible truth that sometimes I think we overlook because we've heard it since we were knee-high. A story of an old, ancient, young child yet spoken to all ages. David, who I believe distilled things from another perspective, God's perspective. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to turn there. 1 Samuel 17. I have it up on the screen if you did not. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 1. Are you there? 1 Samuel 17 and verse 1. 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. Who they draw up in battle against? The Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side. The Israelites stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. So you can kind of get the picture. The Israelites are there. They've gone to battle. They're on one side of the mountain. The Israelites are on one side, the Philistines are on the other, and a valley is in between them. And out of this Philistine army comes this Goliath of a person. Goliath comes out, and he attempts to set down a little groundwork for the Israelites. He says, listen, guys, there's no point of us going through this whole battle by ourselves. There's no point of us just duking it out, Israelites against the Philistines. I'll tell you what. one person come out and fight me, and then whoever the victor is there, that will determine the victor of the war. So they're there, verse 4, I think it is, 17 and verse 4, there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath. Now, Goliath was a person that absolutely hated the Israelites. He hated the God they served. He hated their values. He hated everything to do with the Israelites. If Goliath was alive today, I think he would hate the Seventh-day Adventists. He would have a Facebook that said, "I hate the Seventh-day Adventists." He would make fun of them. He would say, "You guys call yourself people of the book, yet most of Seventh-day Adventists can't even give a Bible study." He would say, "You say you have this hope that Jesus will come again soon, but most of you don't even tell anyone about it." So he would blast the Seventh-day Adventists if he was alive today. He was doing the same thing. He would come out to the Israelites and say, "You serve a living God, yet no one is man enough to come and fight me?" I mean, let's be realistic. If you're fighting with a living God on your side, I should be nothing. He would come out and taunt them. And then we find David. Now, David, for whatever reason, was not at the battle site, probably because he was too young or his father was, maybe his health was failing. And we find David in the story out herding sheep. So David's out herding his sheep, and Jesse, the father to all these sons, gets a little nervous. He's wondering what exactly happened to his sons. How are they doing? They didn't have the communications we do now, so he's worried about them. And he brings Jesse in from the sheep, and he says, "Jesse, I want you to go out and tell your brothers I love them. Tell them I miss them. Bring them food. Bring them cheeses." And we find in verse 17, Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers a what? A what? An ephah." Few of you are paying attention. "Of this parched grain and the 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousands. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." So David goes out, he brings the grain to his brothers who are in the battle. He goes and he checks up on them, he sees if they're okay. He gives them a message from the father, and he tells them he loves them, he misses them. And as David is there in the Israelite army, out comes Goliath. Goliath comes out and he's verbally attacking the Israelites. You can go to the next slide. He's prepared to fight them, and David is questioning this. In his mind, he's thinking to himself, why in the world has no one fought this Goliath yet? And it's interesting to me, it's not a main point, but I don't want to rush over it. God takes a seemingly ordinary task from David and turns it into an ordained mission from God. Interesting, isn't it? It didn't seem like that big a deal. Take some food to the brothers, give them a message. But God had an ordained plan from heaven. And I just wonder to myself, that same God that was around back for David and Goliath is alive today. How often does he give us ordained mission from heaven? To us, it might seem simplistic. We go to work and back every day, but maybe someone's eternal life is in the balance, and God's given us that mission to witness to them. We go to class every day, and God's given us that mission to witness to our students. He did it for David. I don't think it's out of the question for him to do it for us. So David gets to the camp on his seemingly ordinary mission. Out comes this Goliath, ready to attack, ready to abuse. And the Israelites are just mesmerized. I mean, these guys were conquerors. God had done incredible things through this army. And what's happening now? They're looking at it from the wrong perspective. They've conquered people previous to this that they really shouldn't have, and now this Goliath has come out, and they're looking at it from a human perspective. Humanly, no one should be able to conquer this giant, but yet David had a different mission in mind. We see in 1 Samuel 17, 24 and 26, All the men of Israel, how many of them? All of them. When they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done to the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? So he comes up to these fighters, so they say, these Israelites armies, says, what in the world is going on? An uncircumcised Philistine, and no one has attacked him yet? No one has gone up after him? What does he have to offer? So verse 28, Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumptions and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. So Eliab, David's older brother, who you'll remember there's some history between. Samuel was there to pick the next king. He got all the brothers lined up. Eliab was there. And Spirit of Prophecy tells us that Eliab most likely resembled Saul. From a human perspective, Eliab probably should have been crowned the next king of Israel after Saul. From a human perspective, but praise the Lord, we serve a God that doesn't look at things from a human perspective. David was called in from herding the sheep, unqualified, inadequate, and incapable, humanly speaking, to be crowned, to be anointed the next king of Israel. You might come in this morning feeling a little inadequate. You might relate with David, incapable, but a child, physically speaking. But there's an appeal here from David. God does not look at things from a human perspective. He's created you for a specific reason, a specific purpose, a specific task ordained from heaven. So Eliab comes up to David and he attempts to use peer pressure to get him to move him off his task from heaven. 1 Samuel 17:29, Eliab comes up to David and he says, listen, David, I know your presumptions. You're just down here to check out war. You're here, you're a little child, you think it's cool that war is going on. You have all these great ideals, but listen, let the big boys take care of this. And he attempts to peer pressure David off his mission. But what does David do? Verse 29, what have I done now? And was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. What a blessing. David walks up against his older brother, a pack of Israelite army men there. And he's saying, why hasn't anything been done? His brother says, listen, David, leave it to the big boys. Go back home to your sheep. You can't do anything about this. And he attempts to peer pressure him away. I just wonder how many times us as Christians, us as Seventh-day Adventists, are peer pressured away from eternal decisions. We get up in the morning, we're excited to tell others about Jesus. We go into work, we're ready, but we start to think to ourselves, if we tell someone, what if they think we're weird? We enter that classroom excited to tell someone, ready to go to the next person, ready to witness to someone, but we think to ourselves, will our classmates think we're weird? Do I really want them to know that I study my Bible? David's modern day appeal is for us to be our own person, not to acquiesce to a world full of peer pressure. Friends, it's simply said, get over it. Someone thinks you're weird, life will go on. Someone's eternal destiny is in the balance. Someone thinks you're weird at work, get over it. Their eternal destiny is in the balance. David knew that morning that he was sent out for a purpose, a task from God, and he was able to get over it. He moved on. Eliab attempted to say, you're weird, David, You can't do anything. You are but a youth. But he keeps going. He keeps going forward with his mission. 1 Samuel 17:31, David goes on to the next person, to the next person, to the next person. He's saying, we've got to do something. We've got to do something about this Israelite. And it finally reaches Saul. It says, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's hearts fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. Listen, David, maybe you missed it when you're coming in this tent, but that 9-foot gorilla over there, you don't stand a chance because you are but a young person. Listen, David, maybe you missed him, but he's been fighting since you were knee high. David, maybe you missed it, but his biceps are the size of your legs. You don't stand a chance. But listen to David's response. Your servant used to keep sheep from his father, and where there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of God. Listen to this. David does not guess the outcome of the Philistine. Why? Because he had experiences in the past. He says, King Saul, listen, God and I have struck down lions. God and I have struck down bears, and God and I will strike down that Goliath. See, you don't understand something, Saul. I'm different than those Israelites out there. God has been with me in the past, God will be with me today, and God will be with me in the future. David knew the outcome of that battle before he even went into it. There is an appeal from David for us to have our own experience. Never has there been more important time. I believe this with all my heart for us to have an experience with God. It's not enough for us to have an experience through our pastors, through our teachers, through our mentors, through Advent Hope. It's not enough anymore, friends, for us to come here each Sabbath and be spiritually fulfilled. We must have our own experience with God. Saul confidently went in that tent. He said, listen, I've been here before. God's led me in the past. God will lead me today, and he will lead me in the future. Wouldn't you like to say that same thing? To walk in confidently to your classroom the next week, knowing that God had led you in the past, he'll lead you today, and he'll lead you in the future. Knowing confidently when you walk into your workplace that next day that God led in the past, he'll lead today, and he'll lead in the future. David was able to do it, and friends, that same God appeals to us this morning to have that same experience. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Basically, if you're going to love Jesus, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a Seventh-day Adventist, if you're going to be an Advent Hope goer, always, how often? Sometimes? At night? In the morning? Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Always be prepared, friends, to share a defense with the hope that is in you. Jesus is coming again. Tell them why. Jesus saves you from your sins. Tell them why. Make a defense of it, but do so in love and respect. We'll skip that slide. Do so in love and respect. 1 Samuel 17, 38-39. This is one of my absolute most favorite scenes in the entire Bible. One of them. David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. And I kind of picture it like this. David comes into this tent where Saul is probably on his throne somewhere. I pictured a big tent, probably about the size of this auditorium. And there on the wall is all of Saul's armor. In an attempt to probably politically cover himself, Saul says, listen, David, honestly, I don't think you stand a chance against this Goliath. You say that God's led you, but this is a different animal. You're not looking at this the right way. So he goes over to his wall of armor and swords and things that have been tested in the past, and he gets his big helmet out and he sets it on David's head. He goes over and grabs his chain-linked armor and puts it over David's chest. He gets his leg straps and straps them to David, and he grabs this gigantic sword and hands it to David. And you can kind of picture David a little slouched over because he's much smaller than any of this stuff. And he's looking this over, and what Saul essentially does here is tries to turn David into someone he's not. Listen, David, I know you're going to go out there, and I don't think you stand a chance, but if you are going to go, try these things out. Try to be someone that you're not. And what is David's response? It's quite interesting. Another modern-day appeal. David's appeal is this. He takes off the armor. He takes off the chain link. He takes it all off and says, listen, Saul, I cannot go, for I have not tested them. Listen, Saul, I can go on my own. God has called me to be exactly who I am, and I know just who I am, and I know that's enough to fight this Philistine. She takes it off. Let's go back. The modern day appeal from David is this: to be true to our own identity, we must give up on trying to emulate our favorite athlete, movie star, or political icon. But it's more than that. The appeal moves on to Christians. It moves on to even Seventh-day Adventists. You were created for a specific purpose, a mission ordained from heaven. It is not enough to imitate your favorite pastor, evangelist, or mentor. See, friends, a lot of times we in this sea of Christianity and Seventh-day Adventism, we look at these evangelists and pastors and mentors and say, you know what, if I was just like them, God could use me. If I could preach just like Pastor Finley, then God could use me. If I could go through my Bible just like Doug Batchelor, then God could use me. If I could articulate Sabbath schools like Norman McNulty, then God could use me. But the reality is, friends, and it's a scary truth, God needs us just how we are. He's created you for a specific purpose, an exact reason, a mission ordained from heaven, and only you can serve that purpose. Look at this next quote, Christian Service, page 10. I almost hesitate to share it because it's such a heavy quote. To everyone, how many? Not just Pastor Finley, not just Doug Batchelor, not just Norman McNulty. To everyone, each one of us in here, work has been allotted. No one can be a substitute for another. Each one has a mission of wonderful importance, which he cannot neglect or ignore, as the fulfillment of it involves the weal of some soul, and the neglect of it, the woe of one for whom Christ died. Everyone, work has been allotted. No one can be a substitute. If you give up on your mission, thinking that Pastor Finley or someone else will come in and fulfill it, you're giving up on someone's eternal destiny. It's tough to fathom the reality of it. David's there in that tent. He takes off all that armor. He reaches down for his sling. He reaches down for his staff, and it's all he needs. He says, listen, Saul, God's been with me in the past. He'll be with me in the future, and he'll be with me today. And in my mind's eye, I picture this. The sling and the staff are there. And as I picture David reaching down for that sling, I picture Jesus picking it up and putting it in his hands. And as Saul goes out of that tent, I picture Jesus wrapping his arm around David. As David goes out of that tent, I picture Jesus putting his arm around David and squeezing him close. And I pictured David walking out of that tent with 100 angels by his side. And he goes out to that Philistine. He looks at him, and we're told in the Bible that Goliath disdains him because he's a youth. He underestimates him because he's young. But here's the incredible irony of David and Goliath. David is able to look up at Goliath and underestimate Goliath. He looks up at David and thinks to himself, are you kidding me? This uncircumcised Philistine, you don't stand a chance against me and Jesus and in my relationship with him and all these angels. There's not a chance you will win today. David looks up at Goliath and underestimates him because he knows Goliath doesn't have a chance. He knows he'll be like those lions and bears in the past. He knows that God sent them out for this purpose. He knows that no one can substitute him. And he moves forward with the confidence knowing that only he can fulfill this mission from heaven. And he looks at him and he already knows the outcome. Friends, this morning, my appeal is quite simple in its nature. That same Jesus that was there in the tent with David is here this morning. That same Jesus that knows you're just the person is here this morning. Perhaps this morning you've walked in here and you felt a little inadequate. You felt a little underqualified. You felt a little irrelevant in this world. But you can see from an ancient king that God needs you. You can see from an ancient king that God is in love with you. God has a specific mission for you, and no one else will substitute. You see this morning that from human perspective, you're probably not the right person. From a human perspective, you can list all the reasons why Jesus won't need to use you. You can list all the reasons why Jesus is not, you and Jesus working together on this earth will accomplish nothing. But when you look at it through the eyes of that ancient king, when you look at it from the eyes of God's perspective, you're just the one, created just how you are to serve just that purpose. It would be a shame for us to walk out of here and not claim that confidence, that glory of God. It would be a shame for us to go through our life thinking that we're not the perfect person that Jesus can use. See, friends, I believe with all my heart, if David had walked out of there with that armor, with that helmet, the outcome would have been dramatically different. God needs you. He needs you today, and he needs you just how you are. This morning, friends, if it's your desire to really encapsulate this story of David, to really say, you know what, I've looked at my life the wrong way. I've been looking at my life, my existence, through a human perspective, through the eyes of this Israelite army. But today I want to look at it from God's perspective. Unqualified by human perspective, but with God's help, overqualified. Will you answer that appeal? Will you walk out of here with the confidence knowing that that same Jesus that conquered Goliath will help you conquer your workplace? That same Jesus that conquered Goliath will help you conquer your neighborhood, your classroom. It's easy. We've got this. We can do it together. Friends, this morning, if that's your appeal, if that's your desire, if that's what you want, I just ask that you stand with me as we pray. Let's all bow our heads. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. It's an honor and a privilege for us to know that you want us. Sometimes we look at evangelism or involvement in the church, and to be honest, we're scared. We're nervous. But we know that you've created us for a purpose. And that gives us hope. We know that our lives are relevant and that there's people whose eternal destiny hang in the balance. Lord, I ask that you would take all the fears of peer pressure and failure out of us. That this morning, as you see people standing, we're saying, Lord, we want to work with you. May that same Jesus that conquered Goliath come in here this morning. May Loma Linda, may LA, maybe New York, any place, Lord, that seems unreachable, we know with you it'll be just like that Goliath, conquerable, easy, underestimated. Lord, this morning we want to walk out of here with the power, knowing that you want to use us and that you're going to help us through life. Lord, it's such a privilege and an honor to know that you'll do that for us. May you keep our commitment that we've made this morning instilled in our mind. May we never forget that we are here for a reason and you have created us for a purpose. We thank you for being an incredible, loving God, and we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.